Join me now as we lift our hearts once again to God in prayer. Father, thank you again for the day you have given to us. We thank you for every good and perfect gift which we know comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Thank you, Father, that what that verse reminds us of is that day in and day out, even as we see the sun rise and the stars appear when there's no clouds in the sky, and all of those things consistently move from day to day under your watch care, so it is you don't deviate from your purpose to bless us and bestow upon us those gifts and blessings that we need, and even in the abundance of what you give us, more than what we need, we're thankful for all those things. Thank you, Lord, for the great privilege of being able to assemble and worship as we are now. We thank you that we have a church and a church home and a church family and a comfortable place to be and people of like precious faith. We thank you that we have Bibles. We thank you that we have songbooks. We thank you that we have instruments to listen and people to sing and money to give and all these things, Lord, that we recognize are a part of what we do now, these acts of our worship. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of free assembly. We pray that you would protect and preserve our freedoms here in America. We pray now, Lord, that as we look at this morning's message, please take control. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For these things I pray now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I would like to begin a new Sunday morning series with you here this morning, which is titled The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Think about that for a moment, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Does that resonate at all with you? Have you ever read in the Gospels and bumped up against different things that our Lord says, or have you ever been in a context where you're out talking and people know you're a Christian and someone comes to you and says, well, what about this? Well, I'm sure we've all had that happen to us before. It's very interesting to me. I have in my library, actually, a book by F.F. Bruce, the British biblical scholar, that goes under the very same title. So the title of my series is not original with me, but I suspect it's not original with him either. There is a verse of Scripture that I think quickly by way of introduction might be interesting to you, and that's in John chapter 6 and verse 60. I'll read that for you, but I'll tell you a little bit about the context of it. John chapter 6 is where Jesus gets involved in that bread of life discourse. And we're going to look at verse 60, but it's right before that that he's made that statement about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man. Would you say you could stub your toe on that one? Eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man. And then after that, here's the verse that's of interest, verse number 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, or when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" So I suspect F.F. Bruce drew his inspiration for his title from John 6:60. We'll let it go at that, except to say I think it's a very practical thing for us because we are constantly dealing with people, and we've all had the experience, if not with people, certainly in our own Bible reading, of bumping up against sayings of Jesus that we don't understand or that have been widely misunderstood and that are often brought up in the context of discussion about the Bible. So we can't do them all. I was kind of interested and did a survey of what he looked at in his book, and there are more you could add. Some I've added and some I've chosen not to do. We'd be here a long time if we really tried to do them all. And I think what I'm planning here is something along the lines of 20 or 26 of these, but you could really make the list double that if you wanted to. This morning, though, where I want to start is with the Sermon on the Mount. We're actually going to look at two, Lord willing, in the Sermon on the Mount. Not that we couldn't look at more, but somehow I have to make a choice in this so that the series does not become too long. And so I've chosen to start this morning with one of them that I think is probably the most often cited from the Sermon on the Mount. It might compete with "Judge not that ye be not judged" in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, and we may look at that in a future sermon, but I suspect this one here about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and then what Jesus has to say about turning the cheek is one that is often thrown up to us and one that we often look at and kind of puzzle a little bit over ourselves. And I think that what we're going to end up seeing in this is that the Lord is teaching us that both the right response and the wrong response are so important, and we'll take a look at that in the course of the message this morning. The issue, though, is personal revenge, the right response and the wrong response. And I want to do a couple things in the message this morning as we develop this. First, I want to talk about the issue, the actual issue, because until we really settle and agree in our own minds what this verse is talking about, we're likely to have problems and we're likely to stray over into misinterpretations. And I think once we look at the several observations that I want to bring to you under the first thought, which is the issue that's at hand, then I think you're going to be able to see, okay, I see why this has occasioned misunderstanding, particularly maybe with people who aren't really that familiar with the Bible, just sort of know they've heard this before and it doesn't seem to make sense to them. So here are some observations that generally deal with focusing on trying to understand what is the real issue that Jesus is dealing with in this set of verses between verse 38 and verse 42. The first observation is this. You know, you have to understand that in the wider context of what's going on in Matthew chapter 5, ever since Jesus started talking in verse 17, which is why I asked Brother Tom to start reading there, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, how did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, he did it in several ways. We can't talk about all that this morning, but in the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly after verse 17 through 20, you begin a series of what Bible scholars refer to as the antitheses, six examples of how Jesus set straight the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. So one way in which Jesus fulfilled the law was through his teaching and pointed to the mistakes and errors that were made by the people of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes. So for example, look back again at verse number 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." There was something deficient about the righteousness that they taught. There was something deficient about the way they handled the law. There was something deficient in their understanding such that in these six examples when they said, "You have heard," Jesus said, "You have heard that it has been said by them of old time," and then he would quote from the Old Testament. And he goes out of his way to point out, look, I'm not here to destroy the law and the prophets. Don't misinterpret this. I am not throwing that out of the window. I'm trying to point out what this is really trying to say and teach, and it has been obscured by the scribes and Pharisees. In what respect? In this respect, that we have a tendency. Now, see, it'd be very easy for me this morning just to stand up here and say to you, well, you know, let's beat on the scribes and Pharisees, and everybody says, amen, amen. But I'll tell you something, folks. I just want to tell you, the scribes and Pharisees had human nature just like you and I have human nature. And what they did, we tend to do right now today. So there's no sense in us just getting on our high horses and condemning them and making them the pariah of the whole situation, when in reality we really need to look and see what they did, because we do it too. What did they do? They had a tendency to fixate on the letter of the law as opposed to the spirit of the law. And in that, they obscured the real teaching and the heart and soul of the law. That's our first observation. Let me give you some examples of this that you can see right here, and that these have been preached on lots, and I think this will just jump right out at you. But for example, if we look at verse number 22, 21 says, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." Is that one of the Ten Commandments? Hello? Sure, sure. Do you think Jesus is going to abrogate that? You think he's going to throw that out the window? Thou shalt do no murder. Is the force behind that? No. But he goes on to point out, you know, you scribes and Pharisees, what you're teaching people and what you're promoting in terms of righteousness is to pat yourself on the back because you've never gone out and murdered someone. So I'm off the hook. I've complied with what God wants for me in my life. But you haven't really thought about sinful anger, which is what is behind murder. And in that sense, you've externalized the law, haven't really understood the heart and soul of the law. And I might point out that Jesus is by no means saying that the letter is unimportant. That's a false reaction going in the other sense. It is important that you don't murder someone. He's not pointing out or saying that the letter is not important. He's simply saying you've driven a wedge. You've separated between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Missing the latter, your righteousness is deficient. Another good example follows this right away. So he gets on that for a while. And then he says in verse 27, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. So a guy comes along and he says, I'm in good shape. Hey, I don't murder and I have never committed adultery. In all my born days, I have not done that. I am really in good shape with God. But Jesus points out, you know, you have a problem in your heart because you look in lust. You look in lust. And wow, is this American society ridden with this problem? You look in lust. Well, so your righteousness is deficient. Just because you can come along and say, I've never done that, but you're over here in the quiet and privacy of your home with your computer leering and lusting, and you have an adulterer's heart. Do you see the point that we're trying to make here? I had to laugh at something that I read that a lawyer said to someone. He said, I just want you to, this is a client who was coming in. He said, I just want you to understand my fee schedule. He said, I charge $5 for counsel about what the law permits you to do. He said, I charge $100 for me to counsel you how to safely do what the law forbids you to do. Do I need to repeat that? $5 for what the law permits you to do. $100 if you want me to tell you how to safely do what the law forbids you to do. I think most people are paying the $100 price, right? Because that's just a tendency of human nature. We tend to do that, and that's exactly what's going on here, which leads to our second observation, and that is that the issue here is one of personal revenge or retaliation or resentment, or it's an offshoot really of anger. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, see, we're going to have to come to grips with this, because the place that's ambiguous and the place that really sort of gives rise to the problem as people look at this verse really starts in verse 39. So look at that in your Bible for a moment. You first of all have him quoting from the Old Testament about the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth. Then now comes his straightening out of the matter where he says, but I say unto you, resist not evil. Whoa, we got a problem. What's that mean? Resist not evil. And different people have come up with different interpretations of that, and I will tell you that just so that someone listening to this who may know this or see this later, just so that I've covered this point, there technically is some ambiguity here. The reason for that is when you look at this in the original language, the form that it's in is exactly the same whether the gender is masculine or whether the gender is neuter. The forms are identical. So when you look at them, you really can't be dogmatic. You have to let the context and you have to let the whole of Scripture inform your interpretation of this. But if someone wants to come along and just say, well, you know, you really could translate this, but I say unto you that you resist not the evil thing. Now you're dealing with evil in the abstract. But, boy, there's a problem with that. And anybody really, forgive me for putting it this way, but anybody with common sense, the moment they hear you going down that road, that we're just, Jesus enjoins us, just don't resist evil at all under any circumstances, the evil that's in the world. And I hear a guy right now saying, okay, you're telling me I'm home tonight, it's midnight, I hear glass shatter. Someone is in my home. This person is intent. It's obvious from what I can tell and what I can see. This person is intent now in doing bodily harm to me and to my family. How do you know that? Well, kind of prima facie a case that the guy broke in your home. But now you've said something to him, and you've called him out and told him that he's unwelcome and unwanted in your home and to leave immediately, and he has not done that. Moreover, now you've taken some of the counsel that we hear many times from people, and you've retreated to what you think is a secure place in your home, a bedroom or a bathroom, and you've locked the door. He's outside that now, and you're in there with your wife and two children, or how many ever you have. He's now trying to break that door down, and you know he has a weapon. Well, it's apparent that he's not just interested in money or valuables. It's apparent that he has something else in mind. And you try to tell a guy that Jesus says, well, you just sit there on the toilet seat and welcome him when he breaks down the door and say, hey, dude, how you doing? It's a cool night outside, isn't it? And you're going to have a little trouble selling most people on the practicality and the validity of the sayings of Jesus. That's a problem. No, we could take it as masculine and let it refer to Satan. Don't resist the evil one. You know, sometimes that is a title for Satan in the scripture, the evil one. Don't resist the evil one. But then now you've got a conflict, not just as in the first case with the general tenor of scripture, but you've got a conflict with specific verses in the scripture. Take, for example, James chapter 4 and verse 7, where it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Can you finish it? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you see what I'm trying to say? You have to always base interpretations not just on ideas or not just, they have to be consonant. They have to be in agreement with what you find in Scripture as a whole and with what you find in the context. So what we need to do is we need to understand that what's going on here is that Jesus is talking about the evil man. It's masculine gender, or some versions would translate it the evil person. It makes it personal when you do that. It helps us to understand that what Jesus is talking about is not something like I've used to illustrate a moment ago. He's talking about a personal situation where someone is intent on doing something to you or has done something to you that you would regard as wrong or evil. What do you do with this individual? How do you respond to this individual? Well, now there's something else that we need to understand. This is the third observation. We're almost done with this first point. This eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, again, just so you know, if you come across this in your Bible study or in your reading, there is a term that is used for this all the time, and it's Latin, but you've heard it before, I'm sure. It's lex talionis, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm going to tell you something right now. You'll find it in three places in the Old Testament. You'll find it in Exodus, you'll find it in Leviticus, you'll find it in Deuteronomy. We need to kind of ascertain what in the world is going on with lex talionis, what was going on in the Old Testament, what was Moses teaching. So, okay, do this. Let's look at one verse. Turn back to Exodus chapter 21, and let's have a quick look. We're going to look at the Exodus one. We won't look at them all. All right, this particular passage in which this occurs for the very first time has a lot of relevance to the discussion today about abortion, but that's not my message. I suppose that could be for next Sunday, but look at this in verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's what? Who's this guy? Her husband shall determine, will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. All right, what's going on here? Well, some misunderstanding, some fight has gone on that has become physical, and perhaps the wife tries to intervene in the matter. She's expecting a child, and in the course of the melee, she is injured. She's struck. She's hurt. In this particular instance, the child, it triggers labor. The child comes, but no mischief follows. That means that, okay, the child is okay, the mom is okay. But you know what? You struck a woman, and so the husband is what? He's aggrieved. Any husband here this morning that wouldn't be aggrieved if someone struck his wife? Oh, I'm telling you. I have no patience for somebody to strike a woman, period. But I'm telling you, you're going to have to be a heap of grace if somebody comes along and does that. So we understand this. Okay, it continues to unfold, and it says, and if any mischief follow, so now the child is born, but there's a problem. Now look, here's lex talionis. Then shalt thou give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. What's he saying? Is he saying this is what you always do in those circumstances? No, he's saying recognizing that the husband might be very tempted to extract a pound of flesh more because he's so upset with this guy for striking his wife, I put in place this to restrict, to rein in the tendency that all of us have to be vindictive and to take matters into our own hands and to go more. Suppose he kills him for it. Well, that's a little more than what's merited under the circumstances. So the point is, the Old Testament restriction was given not to promote, but rather to rein in, to put guidelines there so that people did not engage in personal revenge and retaliation that was totally wrong and was totally inappropriate. And having said that, I'll make the last observation for you. If we get this straight, that's why I told you we've got, that's why I took this time at the beginning. If we get this straight, then we will avoid, and I think we can do that with confidence, some of the misinterpretations and misunderstandings that have occurred for this verse where there are people who teach pacifism from it. The Anabaptists did, the Quakers do. No war. Well, I'm not promoting war up here this morning. But folks, the whole point is you've got to understand this, that the verses don't have any, they're not talking about military contexts, nor are they talking about criminal activity. They're talking about you and me. You and I, the citizens of the kingdom, or to put it in the lingo we use, professing Christians. What do we do when someone wrongs us? Is it kind for kind, tit for tat? Or is there something different that really should pertain to how the kingdom of the citizen of the kingdom responds with provocation or to provocation? Well, to beg the question, yes, there's something different. But now, let's see. So you say, okay, Pastor, you've designed a wonderful case. It almost sounds airtight, but it sounds convenient too. No, I don't. I really try not to do that. I have too much respect for the Bible. And I'm not going to let you off or me off just by something that sounds, this is the honest truth, but I think if we see the next point, we're going to see this even more reinforced because now Jesus gives four examples. So ask yourself, what kind of examples does he give? Does he give examples of situations where you and I would be tempted to personal revenge? Or is he talking about criminal activity or military activity? And he gives four examples, and I'll tell you, they're talking about personal revenge, they're talking about resentment, they're talking about retaliation. We're going to look at these individuals. I call them the four jerks. Sorry. But that's what they are. And so when you're dealing with someone who's a jerk, how do you do? Hard, isn't it? Hard, really hard. All right, let's see the first jerk. Why is he a jerk? He's a jerk because he's abusive. Let's look at this verse, verse number 39. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. All right, we're going to have a little show and tell. Daniel Martin agreed to help me, so Dan, just step up here for a moment. Now, I picked a big one on purpose. And I asked him where he was going to be sitting, and he graciously said in the front. Okay. Now, I want you to stand right here, right like this, and I want you to do something for me. Is this your left cheek or your right cheek? Which one's your left cheek? This one. That's your right cheek?
Yeah.
Okay, so it says if you smite somebody on the right cheek. Now, most people are right-handed, correct? I'm not most people. I guess maybe that's, my wife says that all the time. But anyway, let's just make out this morning. I won't do this. I won't be a jerk. Let's just make out this morning that I decide I'm going to hit him in the face. And I'm right-handed. Am I going to hit him in the left cheek or the right cheek? No, I'm going to hit him in the left cheek because that's my overhand right. That's my right punch. Or if it's a right hook, I'm coming like this. If I'm left-handed, I'm going to hit him here. That's just the normal way we throw punches. So if I'm right-handed, but I've hit him on the right cheek, how did I accomplish that? Well, probably, almost certainly, what's going on is I've done this to him. Okay, I won't be tempted. Go ahead and sit down. So if someone gives you a backhanded slap, what's that? That's a grievous insult. That fires you up, right? I mean, that's extremely demeaning. It's extremely derisive to do something like that to someone. It's about the same thing as spitting on them. This guy is abusive. Do we have people like that around? Oh, good night. Why do we have battered women? Now, I realize we've gotten to such bad shape in America today that you got some battered men. True, really, I'm telling you the truth. If you've ever seen the reverse, it's a sight to behold. But more often than not, it goes the other way. And you've got some guy, and you know what he is? He's a jerk. He gets liquored up, or he gets upset for one reason or another. He comes home, and he hits his wife. I'm telling you, they need to take that guy, and somebody needs to take him out behind the woodshed. But see, that's... We're talking now about criminal, how the law approaches the thing. You can't get mired in the particular illustrations as much as you've got to see the type of thing that Jesus is trying to get at. This guy's abusive, and you know something? There's more illustrations of abuse than just the physical. There's people that engage in verbal abuse all the time. There's people who engage in emotional abuse. You know what? You're a jerk. Let's look at the second guy. Why is he a jerk? He's a jerk because he's mean. Let's look at this verse. It says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Well, at the first, we think to ourselves, this doesn't sound so bad. But see, the Old Testament background of this, which we find in Exodus chapter 22, and I'm not asking you to turn, in the interest of time, if you'll just take my word for it. You know, the Old Testament had a system where a fellow was poor, he could give you a pledge. So he's got a tool of yours, or he borrowed some money or whatever, so you take a pledge from him that you're going to get it back. And the restrictions or guidelines given in the Old Testament is you can't keep his clothes after sundown. Another thing that helps us with this, and because the Old Testament says then he doesn't have anything to sleep in. Something else that really helps us with this is we have two words, one's coat, one's cloak. Do you see that? There are different words in the original, and the word that's translated coat, which we tend to think of as an outer garment, right, is actually a tunic, or what we would refer to as undergarments, or a better way maybe is long johns, something like that, pajamas, but you know, don't wear pajamas always under your clothes. Most people don't. Some people go to wear them to Walmart now. But most people have undergarments. And so here's a guy... I mean, he doesn't just ask for the outer garment as a pledge. He's got the guy's, what the guy's going to sleep in at night, and he won't give it back. Well, I don't know if you've ever had any situations like that before, and I don't want to go too far with this because different people have different habits. But I'll tell you, I'll never forget that time I came back from Colorado, and the Agartners in the truck and trailer had all my baggage. And I got to Detroit. And I get off this airplane, and there's this sign. My flight to State College has been canceled. I go, huh? I mean, I don't have anything except what I'm wearing. I don't have a toothbrush, nothing. And so I run through the airport because one sign said one thing, one said another. I get over there to where the thing is canceled. It was that weird weekend. What was it, about 3 years ago? Remember, it was Penn State homecoming, and it snowed. And so they canceled my flight, and there were no other flights. So I said, oh, no problem. You just get on this bus with all these other people, and we'll take you over here and put you up for the night. I get there. I'm too late. You know how they get, if you need anything, ring. If you need anything, just ask. So I go in and I said, I need some things. You know what? I could use a toothbrush, some toothpaste. If you got a comb, that would really help me out. Guy said, I'm really sorry. We're all out. I'm not embellishing this. So I go in there where you pay. I didn't have much money on me. I wasn't planning on any of this. I have to buy a brush. I still have it. I bought a toothbrush, the things I really had to have. But I get to the room. Now what am I going to do? It's cold in this room. I mean cold. This is Detroit, Michigan. And I didn't have any clothes but what were on my back. So now I've got a choice to make. If I'm going to wash these clothes out, they're going to be wet. I don't have anything to wear. I don't go to bed that way. That's a little bit of a disarming feeling. So if you've ever been in that situation before, you can kind of, this guy's mean. I mean, he's just mean. How about the next guy? He's a jerk because he's mean. The third guy, how come he's a jerk? Well, it says here, and if any, verse 41, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. You know what the background of this is? To compel is to impress. I don't mean to impress in the sense that, wow, he's really sharp. I mean, impress like the Roman soldiers were permitted to do. Do you know a Roman soldier could impress? He could compel you to carry his gear a mile. That was legal. And he could do that. In fact, we have an example of that in the New Testament. Do you remember Simon the Cyrenian? You remember that? So I want you to think about Simon the Cyrenian. This guy's a jerk because he's spiteful. So here's Simon the Cyrenian. He's coming in from the country, and he's coming to Jerusalem. He's got his mind on whatever affairs that he needs to accomplish, why he's coming to Jerusalem. And it just so happens, this is cool because God is always in these things, but he happens to get involved. Here's Jesus coming out. He's bearing the cross. He falls under the cross. The soldiers say, hey, you come over here. You bear the cross. Well, put yourself in the position of a Jew. Did they like the Romans, and did they like being subjugated to the Romans? Was that something they really appreciated? No, they already didn't like that. Now for this guy to come up and say, hey, Jew. That's how it works, you know. Hey, Jew, you carry this. How would you tend to react to that when you can tell that this person is spiteful? They have an attitude. It's not just, hey, sir, what is your name? Oh, my name is Simon. We have a little problem here. Is there any way you could help us out? That would be a respectful way to approach someone. But no, hey, Jew. Of course, he was a Cyrenian, but you get the point. Hey, Jew. Yeah, pick it up. Pick it up and carry it. Now, how do you feel? This guy's a jerk. He's abusive also with his authority. And then we have the last example. He's a jerk also. Why is he a jerk? Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So what's wrong with that? It's an imposition most of the time. Right? Now, the Old Testament has provisions about this too, that you're not supposed to turn away people who have a genuine need. Even when people have a genuine need, sometimes it's not always easy for us, but half of them don't have a genuine need. I mean, I heard this story this week. This was told to me by someone who had it direct. And I don't know the background, so maybe something different is going on. But in a store within a 20-mile radius of here, a young couple went in, bought $92 worth of meat and cheese. The gentleman probably had $600 worth of clothes on. The wife, presumably the wife, they had a little baby with them, but she was similarly clothed in expensive clothing. Got ready to pay the bill for the $92 of meat and cheese and flashed an access card. Well, you don't always know. Maybe they're getting it for somebody else. I don't know. I've never had one, so I don't know how strict they are and how they control the use. But then when all this is done, they go out to the car and get in a Mercedes-Benz. How does that make you feel? I'm telling you. Yeah, that's how you're feeling, right? And what do we have here? Well, we have an imposition. We have someone who imposes. And maybe I'm going to put it a little different illustration from you. You're a hunter. And so you need some property to hunt on. So you go out and you acquire, you don't have a lot of money. Let's say you've gotten 40 or 50 acres and you've leased it. Guy says, yeah, you can hunt. You lease the property. Most of this is in woods and should be good. Neighboring properties have deer. You should be good. You look it over. You see the sign. So you say, this is a good deal. I think I'll enter into the lease with this guy. So you spend the whole summer, you put your food plots in, you build your stands, you scout to see where the deer come out and where they are, you do all this, and it's almost time for archery. You're ready to go. And a guy who's your neighbor we'll leave it that way, but he comes, knocks on your door, he says, hey, he said, I lost my job, and I don't have a lot of money. Would you mind if I hunted over there on that property of yours? and you're kind of thinking to yourself. Because, see, if you loan the money, then you not only don't have the use of the money yourself, but in the Old Testament, you can't charge interest on it either to this guy. So it's an imposition. And if it's a sincere, true need, that's one thing, but in our society, we seem so constantly bombarded with that which is not. And so it's an imposition. This guy's also a jerk. Now we're coming to the last part of this. What's the principle that's here? It's the last thing we're going to talk about. We don't need as much time. But what's the principle that's here? Jesus already told us, you know, if all you have is the letter of the law and you don't have the spirit of the law, your righteousness is deficient. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, how are you going to demonstrate true righteousness? How will you be a testimony to these four jerks? And I have a little phrase that I like to use for it, and I haven't mastered it, okay? Once in a while, I do it right. But so I'm just telling you what's here. I'm not claiming to be perfect. But I think the way I would like to phrase it that I think you can remember and take with you is do the unexpected. What does the guy expect you to do? Well, he expects you to do something like this. How about the British artist who was a very well-known Victoria-era artist. Very accomplished. The only thing about this gentleman was that he didn't seem to have much regard for the hierarchy of professions. And by that I mean, you know, people who attain to certain levels, that has certain respect that comes with it. And so one day he notices his poodle is sick. He determines that the poodle has a sore throat. And so he picks up the phone, he calls the foremost ear, nose, and throat. He calls him, guy. Well, the ear, nose, and throat doctor gets over to the place, and he's a little chagrined, but doesn't say anything to see that his patient is a poodle. So he dutifully makes his examination, writes a prescription, asks for his fee, and leaves. The next day, the artist gets a telephone call. It's from the ENT. He says, could you come over here right away? The artist, thinking that surely there must be some concern and need for follow-up with regard to his poodle, wastes no time in getting over to the man's house. After they've exchanged greetings and pleasantries, the ENT says to the artist, by the way, I called you here. I wanted to see about having my front door painted. Hello? Part of me enjoys that story more than you did. You must not have been listening. Part of me says he got his comeuppance. But if the citizen of the kingdom does that, what's the problem? The problem is I haven't seen anything different about me or you. That's the way the world handles these problems. That's the way the flesh wants us to handle these problems. Don't get mad. We've all done it, and it comes first nature, it seems like, to all of us. But Jesus is talking to the citizen of the kingdom. And he says, okay, this jerk, he was abusive. This jerk, he was mean. This jerk, he was spiteful. This jerk, he was intrusive. He created an imposition on you. If you respond in kind, if you show anger and resentment, how will he see anything different about the citizen of the kingdom? Because this is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. How will he? Well, I'll tell you how he will. So just look quickly, and we'll try to take 3 or 4 more minutes and draw this to a conclusion. Do you notice what comes immediately after this? Verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Well, so that's the problem. They kind of fudged and said, well, the Bible only says love your neighbor. It doesn't say anything about your enemy. But you know that, right? You know that the Bible says that's the second commandment, that the great commandment summarizes all the second table of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? Am I right? All right. Now, in Luke's account, it's interesting. In Matthew's account, that one comes next. It's associated by the one before in that it immediately follows. But in Luke's account, what's interesting is it immediately precedes. Very same thing, and is connected perhaps even more strongly to it. So let me read that. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Have a listen. But I say unto you, which hear. Now this is the Lucan shortened occasion of the Sermon on the Mount. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And now he says, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other also. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. See it? There's a higher law. There's an opposite response to resentment and bitterness and revenge. And it's the very same thing that Paul is talking about when he addresses this in Romans chapter 12. If you take notes, you should write this down. I'll read it for you. But Romans chapter 12, Paul is talking about the very same thing. And here's what he says in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. You're doing the unexpected. He's hungering and he's your enemy, but you feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. That's the unexpected. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And here's the principle. Don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the weapon that the citizen of the kingdom has when you have to deal with jerks. And if you and I, and we've all done this, so believe me, I'm not preaching down. If you and I succumb, the guy comes by you. I've had this so many times. I've been on Standing Stone Avenue. Since I live in this community, I'm a little more alert to it. I've done the same thing that a lot of people do, but a lot of the people that are doing this know better too. But I'm somewhat alert to it. I see that the speed limit is 25. Do I like that? Not particularly. I'm impatient by nature, I'll admit it. Besides which, my car idles at 35. So it's a little difficult. But I really make an effort. I really do. And so I try to keep it under 30. Well, I have people that don't appreciate that. I'm serious. I have people coming out of town that are in a hurry to get to State College because they're late, see the same sign that I do, and I've had them pull up on my bumper like that far. I've had them pass me in a double yellow right out there, and I've had them give me the hand gesture all at the same time. I'm not going to stand up here and act like the Pope and tell you that my first response to that is not, Mr. Chekhov, bring the phasers online. And the photon torpedoes. That's my first reaction. But you know, I have successfully, by God's grace, just, I can't look at them because I don't want to take a chance. You know, sometimes you look at them, they think you're looking mean when you don't mean, and the next thing you know, the guy's got a gun pointed at you. I just look down, you know, and act like I'm a nut and don't have any clue what's going on, because that's the only thing safe for me to do under those circumstances. But you got to do the unexpected. You can't be overcome with evil. I don't want to let that guy make me lose my testimony. You see, it's all wrapped up in my response. And if I respond the way he expects me to respond, I'm no different than the other guy that he's at the bar with. But since I said I'm a citizen of the kingdom, and since my name is on the sign out here as the pastor of this church, he has a right to see something different. So does my wife at home. It's really not any different. You have to expect the unexpected. In this particular case, the four examples are meant to illustrate that. The guy is a jerk. He made you go a mile, offer to go two. I mean, when it gets to the end of the mile, say, sir, are you okay now, or could I help you more? He's going to fall over in a dead faint. Because he already knows he's a jerk. He already knows he's been spiteful to you. Look, the list is not exhaustive. He doesn't tell us what all the situations are. He gives us the principle. And what's the principle? The principle is this, that the right response is not just keeping yourself from doing what's wrong. The right response is doing what's right. It's doing the unexpected. It's not just somehow keeping myself from cursing this guy. It's to somehow demonstrate the principle of the kingdom, which is love. Boy, I'm telling you, what I'm preaching about this morning isn't so easy. I don't have time to really tell you one story I really wanted to. I'm sorry, there just isn't time for this. But what I would like you to do is bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment. Father, we thank you for your help to us in our lives. Lord, every day it seems like we come up against something like this, some people more than others. But if we're out and about, we hope it's not in Christian circles, but sometimes it is. But if we're out and about brushing shoulders with people in the world, it happens all the time. And especially, Lord, as our society continues to degenerate, as we continue to see the effects of moving away from any semblance of values of truth and righteousness and the Bible. And all the time, it seems like we've got to somehow find a way to get the victory over our temptation to respond in kind to people who are just jerks. The truth is, Lord, we realize that by doing the right thing and doing the unexpected, some of those people have been won because they saw the citizen of the kingdom was different. We didn't lose the opportunity for testimony because we did what was unexpected. Help us somehow to master that. Help us to see that what governs that response is love. Help us to know that that's exactly what you did when you died on Calvary's cruel cross. You didn't do the expected, which would have been just to judge us all. You did the unexpected. You sent your Son to die on the cross for the likes of us. We thank you, Lord, because a message like this and looking at these examples just reminds us of how we've either done those things to other people or we would be so prone to respond the wrong way and lose our testimony. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You have a jerk in your life? Now, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, so this is just, you know, private here. Do you have a jerk in your life? It's tough, isn't it? But we somehow need to get the victory over that. We somehow need to find a way not to respond the way the person expects us to respond. Sometimes they're even trying to provoke you knowing you're a Christian just to see what they can get. And by God's grace, we need to pray about this particular jerk because that's what it says. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. You have to take that particular situation and person. Now, sometimes they're random, you know, like the guy on the road, but oftentimes they're around frequently. Lots of times it's the same person. You have a jerk in your life? Please, if you don't do anything else this morning, commit to pray about that situation and for that person. Pray that God will give you grace. Pray that God will somehow give you victory and the ability to respond in a way that will thwart the whole expectation that Christians are really not any different. There may be someone here this morning that says, Pastor, this message was especially, I needed this. There's a situation. Okay, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This is just between you and the Lord. But you'd say, okay, that sounds like something I could do. I could at least go home and start the process of praying for this person and praying for myself that I will know and I will have God's grace. Just slip your hand up. Would you? I'd like to include you in prayer. Anybody anywhere? God bless you. You. God bless you. Someone else at all? God bless you. Look, it's pretty common, so don't be ashamed. I'm not going to come to you afterwards. Sometimes it helps me to pray for you because I remember it. Sometimes it helps you to kind of say, yeah, I need to deal with this. Father, bless us. Help us. Oh, Lord, we want to be good Christians. And we know that people expect this of us. They expect something different, and sometimes we mess up and don't show them anything different, and we lose an opportunity for the kingdom of heaven. So forgive us for giving in to the flesh. It's so easy for us to do that under provocation. And I just pray, Father, somehow for each who's raised his hand, or whether we didn't, but there are some situations that we have in mind. Please give us grace. Please give us victory. Help us to remember that simple principle, not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. Thank you that you have given us a spiritual tool that you have promised to bless. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.